Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, unto the priests and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters, the smiths, were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of whatever the Jew's name is, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, I'm not going to get my glasses out for just one name. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build your houses, dwell in them, live in them, put your life into them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Take your wives, beget sons and daughters, take your wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. So he said to prepare, to plant, and to populate. That's the instructions that he gives. So we're finishing up this letter of instructions that the Holy Spirit, through Jeremiah, sent to God's people who were living as strangers and pilgrims in a foreign country, who did not know God, and in a culture that was completely and totally ungodly and idolatrous. He gave them this basic outline on how to live in Babylon versus how they were used to living in Jerusalem. How to live, worship, and serve the Lord in a hostile environment. So there's a very clear application for God's people today in the church of the new covenant. The home is the center of gravity. It's the focus. It's that which makes a Christian home. It's that which makes up the local assembly, the church. The church is only as strong as the home. The synagogue was formed, synagogue worship was formed in Babylon, not in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, there was the temple worship. The focus was the temple. But there was no temple in Babylon. That was the whole crux of the matter in Jeremiah's ministry. He kept preaching that the Lord was going to destroy something that he promised that would be there for eternity. They confuse the spiritual and the physical, as so often people do. And so they couldn't imagine how that God would destroy his house. But the temple in Jerusalem was not his house. He dwells in temples not made with hands, Jesus said. Us. But the synagogue began, it was formed in Babylon. The focus again in Jerusalem was the temple and the tribe, not the little local assembly and the local family. In a smaller church, there's more accountability. That's why people prefer the larger churches. They can sort of be anonymous. They don't have to make a commitment. They don't have to be bothered. But in a smaller church, there's more accountability. Everybody knows when you're not here. Everybody has a part. Everybody is needed. Everybody messes up. And everybody has patience and forgives. Everybody is important and essential to the mission. That's even more true in the home. There is accountability in the home. If your 7-year-old child doesn't come home from school, somebody's going to be looking into that. Your teenager doesn't show up for 2-3 days. Parents start getting a little concerned. There's accountability there. You're needed at home. You serve an important function at home. Especially as a child. You do all the work. That's why you're there. So the outline given to us here in Jeremiah 29 is the basic structure of building a home into a Christian home. To live out our Christian lives in and from involve a foundation. And the foundation for a Christian home is the Word of God, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone of it. A born-again salvation in Him as Lord and Savior. That lays the foundation for the house that you're building that becomes a Christian home. Then comes the support columns on top of that foundation. The first support column in verse 5 is work, planting the garden. Next is the support column of Christian marriage. That's followed by the support column of the Christian family. Next comes the support column of our children's family as we build additional space. And the last column is the prayer for peace of our cities, followed by the roof of love and charity. Now, we've been looking at this sort of out of order because of the need of constant instruction and encouragement to maintain a Christian marriage and family in these times that we live in. But we go back to verse 5 and the support column of work, planting the garden in verse 5. He said, as we build houses, put our lives into these homes, that we're to plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. There's two primary purposes for planting a garden, for working at a job. The first one is to eat. And if you're looking for a deep theological reason for working, the reason that the Bible gives is that you need to eat. Well, I'm going to have a career that will make me happy, that I will enjoy working at, and it will be so fulfilling. No, that's only found in Jesus Christ, not in a job. It's the same as I'm going to have a girlfriend or boyfriend or wife or husband or children that's going to make me happy. And I'll enjoy being around them all the time, and it will be so fulfilling. No, that's only found in Jesus Christ, not in a relationship. Or I'm going to find the perfect place to live, just like on the Hallmark Channel. Or I'm going to find the perfect church that has perfect activities and will transform my monsters into perfect children. And nobody will offend me and nobody will talk about me. No, that only comes through Jesus Christ and death as you graduate to heaven. Have you ever talked about anybody? Then why do you get mad when somebody else talks about you? I never understood that. Say, boy, preacher, you don't know what they're saying about you. And I said, yeah, you don't know what I'm saying about them either. 2 Thessalonians, quickly before I get in trouble. Second Thessalonians, by the way, if you want a perfect pastor, you also will have to go to heaven and have that in Jesus Christ. So until then, you're stuck. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. But Pastor, my teenage son, he won't work. Don't feed him and watch how quickly he'll get a job. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Do you notice the busybodies are the ones who don't have jobs? They're busy at the wrong thing, you see. And by the way, this was way at the beginning. So you see, human beings in churches have always been flawed. That's why you need to come to church and be discipled. Now, them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work. When you really work at a job, you don't have time to get involved with other people's business. And eat their own bread. For them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. That'll take care of a host of problems. Go back one book to 1 Thessalonians. Thessalonians had a problem with working because they thought the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come any moment. So they packed their suitcase and went up on the hill and waited. That's not how you respond to the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. As he's writing. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12. We skip over a lot of times rushing to see what the rapture and the catching away of the church is. But in verses 11 and 12 of 1 Thessalonians 4, the Bible said that you studied to be quiet. You see, some of you have to really work at that. Yeah, make a note of those who are laughing the loudest, okay? That you studied to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands. Practical teaching and advice here. Yeah. Shut up, mind your own business, and work. That's the East Texas translation. Right? Verse 12, here's why, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you might have a good testimony of Jesus Christ toward lost people, and that you may have lack of nothing. That you walk honestly toward them that are without. That you help those that are generally in need and not just enabling those who don't want to work. And that you have the needs for your own family as well. So get rid of the idea that you cannot serve the Lord because you have to work. Working is serving the Lord because it's an important part of building your house. It's an important part of serving the Lord. You serve the Lord by working. You serve the Lord at work. And you serve your family by working. The Lord's got a wonderful plan. Now, there are seven things that you need that would help you with planting a garden. With working at a job. First thing you need is a plan. What kind of job do I work at? What career should I choose? Well, you have to have a plan other than who's hiring. That'll work for the short-term need. But when you set out to plant a garden, you have to decide what you're going to grow and how much. What kind of seed and how much seed to buy or to collect it from existing fruit and vegetables. How do you plan for a career? Well, By finding out what God's plan is. How do you know what you're supposed to do? Whatever I want to do, whatever that makes me happy. No, having your own way does not make you happy. It makes you miserable. Okay? It's what is God's plan. And when you find out what God's plan is, then you have a plan. Now, you do that by praying. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. God calls you to a particular area of service, which includes working at a job. He gives you a particular ministry that he has equipped you with, that he has gifted you with, even down to your personality. He has a specific will and purpose for your life spiritually. And that includes a job. That includes a career. It may even be that of a deacon or that of a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary. So, well, God wouldn't call me to do that, or God wouldn't call my children to do that. Have you prayed about it? I can tell you something. It's not what you choose. Nobody chooses to be a pastor. Nobody chooses to be a deacon. God calls you to that and gives you and equips you to that. And so how do you know? Well, you're already doing the work of a deacon. You're already doing the work of a preacher. You're already, that's how you recognize that. That's easy. What is it that you're doing now? You not only need a plan, which is God's plan, but you need preparation. Believe it or not, there's a reason for school. It disciplines you. If you're lazy at school, you're going to be lazy on a job. If you don't go to school because you're sick, you won't go to work because you're sick. If you don't do the assignments and do the work at school, you won't do it at a job. School is an important part of preparation for what God has for you to do. It teaches you how to get along with people that are not easy to get along with. You say, and don't say that's what church is for. You'll identify yourself. Trade school. You say, well, I'm not very smart. It's not an excuse. You still have to work. You still have to eat. So there's trade schools. There's training programs. You can work a trade under someone, an apprenticeship program. Now, you don't just walk out back into the backyard when you go to plant your garden and just throw seed out. No, you have to plow. You have to till the ground. You have to cultivate the ground. You have to work at it. Some cases you have to use dynamite and blow up a stump. You have to prepare the ground to receive the seed. So there has to be a preparation for what the Lord has called you to do. And then there has to be a pledge. In other words, there's got to be a commitment. And I know that's an ugly word for people these days. But the only way that you're going to stick to something is that you commit to it. The only way you're going to stick to a marriage, the only way you're going to stick to a job, the only way you're going to stick to a responsibility of raising children is a commitment. That's not an ugly word. Before you take a job, you make a commitment to yourself and a commitment to the Lord that no matter how tough it is, you're going to tough it out. You're not going to quit for, put a time in there. And I would say a minimum is 3 years. 5 years is even better. I'm going to work at this job for 3 years before I quit. And then you don't quit until you have another job. And then you give 30 days notice, even if they only need 2 weeks. You see, you have a Christian witness and testimony to maintain. Number four, you need to produce. You need to produce. You're there to work. You're not there for your boss to pay your bills. See, he the only reason he needs you to work that job is so that you will produce something that will make the company money. And that's a very, very biblical plan. Communism is not biblical. Or what are they calling it now? Socialism? Same thing. You're there to work. So find out what your job description is, not what you think it should be. I know you have a better idea of how to run the company. Fine. Then you save up the money and invest all the money that it takes and the time that it takes, and you start your own company. In the meantime, do what you're told to do. Find out what your job is, and then do it to the best of the ability that the Lord gives you. Which brings up number five, perspire. That's the pleasant word for sweat. Sweating is a part of the curse. Whenever a job is difficult and challenging, it reminds us that work is not for our fulfillment, that work in and of itself is not wonderful and glorious. It's a curse. The reason why most people hate their jobs is because God has cursed work and labor on the earth. Sin has produced that. Who planted the first garden? God did, not Adam. All Adam had to do was tend it. But when he thought he knew better than God and disobeyed God, and he fell and all of humanity behind him fell from God, now we have to plant the garden. But we do the best we can. We dedicate ourselves. We are dependable. We show up early, and we're not the first one in line 30 minutes early to punch out. We don't call in sick unless we're in the hospital or the ER. You see, Genesis 3, work has become a curse. Your back is going to hurt. And it's not going to be as much fun as playing softball with the guys. When you think of work, think of childbirth, of labor pain. That's also associated with the curse. So the next time you start pouting and say, my job's not very much fun, it's not supposed to. Number six, progress. You need to progress. Do such a good job that your boss will want to keep you. Now, there's an idea. Do such a good job that they will want to give you a raise to keep you on, to move you up, to promote you, or work through your commitment and get offered a better job with the additional experience that you have of not just working at a job, but doing a good job at working at that job. And number seven, persevere. You need to persevere. It's going to be hard to get up and go to work. Some days you're going to just want to throw in the towel and quit. But don't do that. Your church needs you to stay there as pastor. I knew y'all would get that in a minute. You see, even pastoring is work. Ask my wife how much time I spend locked up in my study. Ask what the average amount of time spent on a phone call is. It's work. Whatever you do in serving the Lord, it's work. And the fulfillment and the joy comes not from the work, it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we're disobedient and we don't do what the Lord has saved us and called us to do, He hinders the joy from coming from the source to the recipient. You have to realize that the routine is going to get boring. It's all fun and exciting at first, but once you've learned the job and you've learned the people that you're working with and you've learned the people you're working for, then it gets to be the routine and it gets boring and you want to move on. You're not a child. Grow up and don't look for that in a job. Look for that in Jesus Christ. Every day with Jesus Christ is a new day. It's challenging. It's exciting. Press on through prayer and asking the Lord to help you. 1 Peter chapter 2 is a good section of scripture to keep handy when you get discouraged at work. When you think that people are unfair, that the people on your job doesn't recognize your abilities and they're treating you badly. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 11 to 20 should be something that you should become very familiar with, even memorize. 1 Peter 2 verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. That's not talking about just immorality. That's talking about this desire to have something. Covetousness. Verse 12, having your conversation honest, your general way of life, the way that you go about living that other people see. He said, have it honest among the Gentiles, among lost people, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. If the boss says, turn the lights off when you leave the bathroom, turn the lights off. Don't spend 2 days of his time doing a study of how much money he'd save if he just left the lights on. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, not just the men who are honorable. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood, not just those who are lovable. Fear God so that you will obey what he says to do. Honor the king, not just the one that you voted for. Servants, employees, be subject to your supervisors with all fear. Give them respect. Give them honor. Not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. That's tough. Yeah, it's impossible without the strength of God, without prayer, without a close walk with Him, without being filled with the Holy Spirit and be under the control of His Holy Spirit. It's impossible to live that kind of life. But why would God call you to do it and not give you the ability to do it? So the primary purpose for working is to feed your house, your family, to pay the bills. But there's one more reason for working other than just providing a living expense. It's to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve Him by carrying out His commission that He gave us to evangelize the lost, to fellowship with the saved, to disciple those who have been saved in every commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ gave from Genesis to Revelation, to instruct them, to teach them, to explain to them, to live an example before them, to worship the Lord regularly, and to minister to the needs of others that are in the community that are lost and saved. And then finally, I'll close with Ephesians 6. As a Christian, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we do not give in to the flesh, but we submit ourselves to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit, He gives us a picture in the second half of chapter 5 and in chapter 6 of how that works itself out in our everyday lives. And part of that is in chapter 6, verse 5, and on our jobs. So again, he says, servants, employees, be obedient to them that are your employers according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. You don't work for that person that where you're employed. You work for Jesus Christ. Not with eye service. That means you don't just work when the boss is looking. You don't just do enough to get by. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, not outwardly, not the outward action, with goodwill toward doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you employers, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your boss also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Employer or employee, we work for the Lord. Be an example. Pray for your supervisor. Pray for the owner of the company. Pray for your co-workers. Do a job. Be an example in front of them. Be a Christian example in front of them. Be friendly and courteous. And ask the Lord to help you control your temper and your flesh. Be careful when you get frustrated, which you will working around lost people. In casual conversation, invite people to meet you at church if they don't go to a church. Help those who are in need. You say, they won't listen to me. They will when they get in trouble. When they get sick, go take them something. When they're in the hospital, go visit them. That's an opportunity to demonstrate what you've been telling them as you work with them. And then pray on your way home. Say, why? So you don't take your frustration out on your children and on your wife or husband when you get home. You see, you've been having to be such a Christian at church or such a Christian on your job. And when you get home, be yourself. Why do you think you don't have to be a Christian at home either? You should be a Christian at home more so than at church or on your job. Amen. Life in Babylon. How is it, are you rising to the challenge, or are you using the excuse of the Babylonian culture to withdraw behind the walls and the contentina wire? Build bunkers. Now, the Lord has placed us in Babylon so that we would be an example of Him, that people who would never have an opportunity to meet Jesus Christ will meet Him through us. And we have to go to where they are. And one of the places where most people are, unless they're independently wealthy, is they have to work at a job. What an opportunity to demonstrate who Jesus Christ is. Father, we thank You this morning for jobs. And we thank You for the ability that You've given us in order to work at a job, in order that we could support ourselves and our family, so that we can help those in need. And most of all, that we can serve You and be a Christian testimony in the lives, in the daily lives of people. I pray, Lord, wherever You have us strategically located, in school, on a job, Lord, that You would use us there to demonstrate visibly and verbally who You are. And I pray that we would be a faithful representative of who You are and not an unfaithful one giving people a bad impression of who You are. Help us, Lord, to prepare in the morning through prayer and being in Your Word to face the challenges of working side by side with lost people, or working for lost people. Lord, help us to guard against the flesh, giving control to the flesh. May we in the morning, each and every morning, get up and again remind ourselves that we're under Your control and under the control and the leading and the guiding of Your precious Holy Spirit. May we submit and yield ourselves every time we think about it, every time we get tempted to do something wrong or to get in the flesh or to get angry, may we just pause and pray and praise You and thank You for what You've provided for us and given to us. Thank You, Lord, that we can help others, that we can give a portion of what You've given us back to You in the form of an offering and a tithe and an act of worship. Thank You for our physical homes that You've given us. Thank You for the physical facilities that we're in today in this church. Or there's some folks that are standing out in the cold, in the rain, out in the woods somewhere. They're hiding in basements and cellars. Lord, we sit in a controlled temperature environment on cushion pews. Lord, we ought to thank You before we leave this morning of how good You've been to us physically as well as spiritually. Lord, may we not take this all for granted, but may we use it in our service to You. Lord, we pray for our families this morning. I pray You'd strengthen the marriages. I pray You'd strengthen that bond that no man, no activity can pull it apart. I pray for our homes, our families, Lord, that You'd strengthen the love, Lord, in those families, Strengthen the love for our children. Give us patience, Lord, in dealing with children and grandchildren. Because, Lord, that's our house. Now, Lord, I pray for those this morning that do not know you, that today would be that day that they would be introduced to you as Savior. They would open up their hearts, receive you this morning. Lord, speak to your children that we begin to get busy doing what you've saved us and called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.